Well, it was a normal, typical day in the life of the apostles, as typical as it can get when 3,000 are being saved at one time. But they were walking to the temple. They were going about their worship. They were going to the temple for the prayers, for the corporate gathering of the saints. And as they were approaching the gate called Beautiful, 75 feet of Corinthian brass coming up out of the parched earth. This is a glorious sight. Kevin, please help. As the gate extends up into the earth, there at the beginning, at the foot of the gate, is a beggar. And he is there crumpled in the corner, a mere sliver of humanity left in his body. And his box, his beggar's box, is out in front of him. And as the apostles approach the gate, they don't see him first. They hear him first. He's begging. Sir, dear sir, can I get a coin? You've experienced that. Sir, can you roll down your window? Can I get a coin, sir? Sir, I'm a cripple. Can I please get a coin? But Peter and John, hearing his voice, turned to them and said, sir, look at us. Pick your head up off the dirt and look at us. We don't have silver and gold. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. In other words, what you need, dear sir, money and gold and silver cannot buy. You need legs. And it is only Jesus who makes legs grow where none existed before. Amen? You need the power of Jesus Christ. So Peter takes him by the hand, and it is Peter's hand. It is the hand of the church who raises him up to his feet. But it is the power of God through faith in Jesus' name which gives strength to his legs. Amen? And needless to say, this draws quite a crowd. Amen? This draws a crowd. The man had been a cripple since birth, 41 years. There, begging. Everyone knew him. And now he is clinging to the shoulder of the apostles. And he is walking, physically healed through the power of Jesus Christ. And he is praising God, spiritually healed through the power of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful story. And I believe, I know that God still draws crowds. Hurricane Katrina brought many to church for the first time. People begin to ask questions when great acts of God bring suffering into their life. They begin to ask, what is the purpose of life? Why do I suffer? What is the meaning behind physical pain? What is the meaning behind spiritual pain? And they go to the church because the church claims to have the answers. 9/11 brought many to the churches of Manhattan. The tsunami brought many to the church in Indonesia for the first time ever. God still draws crowds. And in fact, many are going through their own individual hurricane of suffering. And they begin individually to ask for the first time, what is the point of life? Can I have some physical healing? Is there any spiritual healing? Does anyone have an answer for me? And they go to the church, or perhaps they go to their Christian friend that they know, who seems to have been changed, who seems to have been healed in some sense. Well, let's read about this instance. Here, God is calling people. He is drawing a crowd through a miracle. And listen, this is not a miracle like you see on television. There's no physical therapy involved. There was no long-term healing. There is no chicanery or lights or mirrors or smoke. There's no stage. There's no phone number at the bottom of the screen. This is a real-life miracle, and everybody knows it. And they come to the apostles. And what do you think they want to know? How did that happen? That's what they want to know. How did that happen? Who did that? Because we want some of it. Let's read it in verse 9 of Acts chapter 3. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. You see, this is not just a miracle of physical healing. This is, more importantly, guys, a miracle of spiritual healing. He may not give you legs, but he will turn you, a spiritual cripple, into a worshiper of God. So he is not only healed physically walking, he is healed spiritually praising God. And recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, money. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, you see he had been healed, but he didn't have his dancing shoes on just yet. He's clinging to them. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico or the porch called Solomon's. So there's this big crowd, and there is Peter, and he has a ready audience. They want to know, how did this happen? Who is it that did this to this man? How is Peter, here's our question, how is Peter going to care for this crowd? How is he going to care for them? What is he going to give to them? What is he going to present to them? And the answer is pretty simple. Now, it's complex, but it's simple in some sense. He presents to them Christ crucified and Christ raised. Amen, church? Because that is their only hope. That is their only hope. Let's read in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he saw the crowd, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Now, he goes on, and you need to read this in your own time. He goes on to give one of the greatest sermons of all time. He goes on to unpack the identity of Jesus like no other place in Scripture. Jesus, in this text, is the one glorified by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says to the crowd, "The God of your ancestors glorified Jesus. Jesus is the holy and righteous one. Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is the one who was given to us to be a blessing for all the families of the earth, especially the Jewish nation here. Jesus is the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christos, the anointed one. He is the prophet of whom Moses foretold in the book of Deuteronomy. He is the one of whom all the prophets spoke of." There's a lot there, isn't it? We could preach sermons for the rest of the year on this text. Peter is unpacking the identity of Christ for this crowd. He's telling them this is who Christ is. But there is one big problem in all of this. And it's a problem for you too. And it's a problem for me. And it's a problem for the crowd that day. They killed him. That's the problem. Look at him in verse 15. Jesus is all these things. He's the holy and righteous one. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the one sent to bless you. And you killed him. You killed him. You killed the author of life. Now, you need to just think on that for a second. You killed the one who was sent to give you life. You snuffed out the breath and pierced the lungs of the one who gives you life and breath and everything else. You cursed the one who was sent to bless you. You imprisoned the one who was sent to free you. You murdered the one who was to give you life. Now, what is the question here? Can there be any hope when you just killed your only hope? Can there be? And listen, there was no lack of evidence. It's not that they didn't see the miracles that Jesus did. When Jesus preached in Nazareth at his hometown, he preached in such a way that the people were filled with awe. Wow, this man preaches with authority. He is like no other teacher that they have ever heard. But they said he can't possibly be the Messiah because we know that his mom is Mary and we know his dad is Joseph and we know he's from Nazareth. He can't possibly be the Messiah. He's too common. He's too foolish. He's too simple. And they were offended at Jesus. But he did many miracles as well in the sight of the Jerusalem council, in sight of all the Sadducees and Pharisees. And they said, "Well, wow, these sure are some great miracles, but he can't be the Messiah. He must be doing these things through the power of Beelzebub or Satan." And then Jesus, if all of those evidences were not enough, he raised a man from the dead. You know that story, right? "Lazarus, come forth." And then everyone fell on their knees and began to worship Jesus as the Messiah. No. In fact, they went off and began to plot how they would kill Jesus and how they would kill Lazarus. Thank you very much. Plenty of evidence. Plenty of evidence. And Peter here is going to drive home the point. Look at verse 13. Peter says, "You didn't only kill the author of life, you turned him over to Pilate. Your enemy, your Gentile enemy, the guy you hate so much, you turned over your Messiah to him." He is pouring salt into the wound. And in verse 13, he also says, "And not only did you deliver him to Pilate, not only did you kill him, you denied him when Pilate wanted to free him. You said," what did they say? "We have no king but Caesar." Pilate wanted to let him go. And this crowd shouted, "We have no king but Caesar." They even blackmailed Pilate to make sure the crucifixion took place. And in verse 14, Peter makes sure they get it. He's pouring salt into the wound. "You ask for a murderer to be released to you. Free Barabbas. Kill the Messiah." So, is there any hope for this crowd? When they just killed their only hope a few days ago. And here's one thing you must notice. This is not a crowd of hooligans and rabble-rousers. This is not a crowd of delinquents and criminals. They are at the temple for the hour of prayer. These are, in common language, the people in the pew that he is preaching to. These are the religious folk. These are the third generation Southern Baptists. And these are the devout Roman Catholics. These are the people who go to the worship of the temple to pray. And he says, you killed your only hope. You killed the Messiah. It's no wonder that Peter gets thrown in jail in a few days. He's telling the religious people that you killed Jesus. You killed God, the second person of the Trinity. You did it. You denied him to Pilate. You denied him. You asked for a murderer to be freed for you. You saw the evidence. Aren't they terrible? No. Aren't they despicable, killing our Savior? You don't have to turn there. You know this verse. Just listen to this, though. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for, what's the next word? Our transgressions. Okay. He was crushed for our iniquities. Is that true of you? Was he crushed for your iniquities? Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So do we have a right to point our finger at them? Are they guilty? Sure. Are we guilty? Yes. The court is in session. Peter is our prosecutorial attorney. He renders the verdict. Guilty. Covenant Baptist Church. Guilty of murdering Jesus. And do you have any hope, Covenant, when you kill your only hope? Do you? 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are just as guilty. Do we have any hope when we take the life of the one who was sent to give us life? When we imprison the one who was sent to free us? When we murder the one who was supposed to raise us from the dead? Well, look at Acts 3, verse 15. Because the answer to that question is, yes, there is hope. There is hope. I would not be standing here if there were not hope. There was hope, verse 15. And you killed the author of life. You did it. Crowds, you did it. Covenant, you did it. Visitors, you did it too. You killed the author of life with your sins. He came to this world to die for the sins of the world. But notice the next part of the phrase. Whom God raised from the dead. So what you're saying, Pastor, is that we killed him. We are responsible. But he's still alive. That's what I'm saying. Not only that, look, God raised him from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus, let me read that again. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So he's still alive, though you killed him. And he is still reaching down to earth and healing cripples, both physically and spiritually. He is still from heaven reaching down to earth and turning cripples like us into upright worshipers of God. So is there hope, even though we killed our only hope? Yes. Amen to God. So there is hope for us. Verse 18. How can this be? How can this be? Because look at verse 18. And you have to put on your thinking caps here. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets. Stop reading right there. So whatever he's about to say, God told us in the Old Testament that that was what was going to happen. God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets in the Old Testament that his Christ would suffer. He told us in the Old Testament He told that crowd in the Old Testament that the Messiah would suffer. Christos, Mashiach, the anointed one, would come down from the earth, from heaven, and he would suffer. Notice the next phrase. He thus fulfilled. So we murdered him and we are responsible. Yes and yes. So God planned that through our sin would come our salvation. Yes. Amen, church? Through our sin would come our salvation. And that brings much, much meaning to, in our weakness, he is made strong. In our sin, he is made strong. In our littleness, he is made big. So why is there hope? Though we killed our only hope? Because God is like that. Because God turns bad news into good news all the time. It's his character. Remember Joseph. I'm going to relax now, okay? And we're going to talk about Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. He was daddy's favorite son. And daddy was no saint himself, but he was daddy's favorite son. And he was given a coat of many colors. You know the story, right? And Joseph was out in the field, not working. He was pontificating about the wonderful visions and dreams that he had had to his brothers while they were working in the fields. And his brothers became very envious of his fancy coat, of his favorite position with his dad. They became envious and they began to plot his death. But through the providence of God, Joseph was not killed. What happened to him? Down into a hole in the ground. Down into a pit. That's interesting. But then, in the providence of God, some slave traders come by. Some Ishmaelites come by. And they pull Joseph up out of the pit. And as the providence of God goes by in the story, soon Joseph finds himself on the throne of Egypt, the most powerful nation on all the planet. He's not the first in command. He's the second in command. And he's doing the will of the Pharaoh. That's interesting. And then through God's providence, the brothers in need of salvation come to him. He offers them forgiveness and he saves their lives. And he says to them, though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Don't you see that Joseph could preach Peter's sermon? Don't you see that? I mean, come on. He has plotted. His death is plotted. He has put into a hole. He has taken him out of a hole. And he has set on the throne, the second in command of the greatest nation on the earth. And through his power and his prestige and his position, he saves the people who killed him. Or who put him in a pit. I mean, Joseph could preach Peter's sermon. And I'm telling you, it's the same for you. Though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. So there is hope that we killed our only hope. Our God turns bad news into good news. Listen, our God, he turns rape into an opportunity to help others of victims of violent crime. He does that. He turns loneliness into a time of sanctification where we learn to make him a friend. He turns slavery into salvation, imprisonment into freedom, persecutors into apostles, deniers into testifiers. Peter knows that one personally. He turns the murder of Jesus into the salvation of billions. Our God turns bad news into good news. That's the kind of God he is. Praise his glorious name. And I want to speak to the visitors today. I'm going to spill the beans on these religious folk you see here. These church folk. Okay? I got a list here. Sex fiends, thieves, drunks, murderers, adulterers, haters, gossipers, backbiters. And let's just add to the list, murderers of Jesus. And I don't mean any of that figuratively. That's who we are, visitors. We are not the good people. We are the people who have found hope in Jesus Christ, even though we killed him. Even though we killed our only hope, we have been presented with the gospel that though we killed him, he is now alive and he is reaching down to earth to save cripples like us, to give us physical and spiritual healing, and to turn us into worshipers of God. That's who we are. We don't look down our noses at anyone. Shame on us if we do. Just a few days ago, that we were the cripple lying in the dirt when the gospel collided into our lives. I say days figuratively for some of you. And let me say this about us. Not only are we all of these terrible things, the Bible says of us, such were some of you. Amen? You said that's an amazing thing because our God turns sinners into saints. Now, does that mean that we're perfect? No, just a few more dreary days. And then, Lord, we're still waiting for that in the future where he's going to finish what he has begun in us. But we are like that beggar kind of clinging to the apostles. We don't have our dancing shoes on just yet, but God's done a work in our lives. Amen. And perhaps in your life, Christian, God has drawn a crowd among you because of that. We are the cripples. We are the murderous crowd. Jesus is alive and he's still healing people like us. Let me say one last thing to the visitors and to the church people. We all need to hear this. Do you feel like a cripple? Do you feel like a spiritual cripple? Do you feel the weight of your sin having brought Jesus to the cross? If you feel that, you need to know, verse 16, that there is hope. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Listen, I extend hope to you today. And his name is Jesus Christ. He has been raised from the dead. He is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is making intercession for his saints. And he reaches down to earth and heals sorry people like us. In our weakness, he is made strong. I send hope to you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your confidence in him. Not in your religious deeds. Not in your morality. But in Jesus Christ. In his perfect life. And in his death. And his resurrection. And also verse 19 you need to hear. Verse 19. Therefore, repent. And turn again. What Peter is saying here is that if you are to receive the blessings of Jesus Christ, not only must you put your confidence and faith in him, you must turn from the lifestyle that got him killed. You must turn from the behavior that put him on the cross. You must repent. You must forsake sin. You must turn from it and turn to him for healing. You cannot be a beggar who clings to his broken, feeble legs. You must look to God and ask for salvation. Repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And look what you will get for that. Look at the motivation here in verse 19. That your sins may be blotted out. And yes, that includes the sin of killing the author of life. That includes all sins. They don't get any bigger than that. That your sins may be blotted out. In ancient times, they used old paper called papyrus. And they had old ink, ancient ink, and their ink didn't have acid in it like ours, where it would make it bite down into the paper and impossible to erase. They had ancient ink, and they would write on that ancient papyrus, and then all you had to do was take a wet rag and wipe it away, wipe it away. That's the word here. You repent. You turn from your wickedness. You turn from the lifestyle that crucified Jesus. You put your confidence in him for salvation, and he will wipe away your sins just like that, even the sin of killing his own son. And that's not the only good thing. Look at the next part in verse 19. And that the times of refreshing may come. Christian, those times where you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, those times where you feel hope that he's coming back one day. He doesn't just forgive us of our sins. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And there are times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. But that's not it. Go on in verse 19. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you. So not only do you have your sins washed away, not only does he bring spiritual healing to you through the Holy Spirit, but there's much more to come in the future. That's just the beginning. Amen, church? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God who turns bad news into good news. You turn sinners into saints. You turn cripples into upright worshipers of God. You turn murderous crowds into 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 saved, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would all continue to repent and trust in you. And if we have not begun, Lord God, may we repent of our sin and turn to you, that our sins might be forgiven, that you might refresh us by your Spirit, and that we might have a smile on our face when you come through those clouds. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen.